All right, we can start now because JB is here. I wouldn't want to start without Jeannie the Beanie. And welcome to all of you. We appreciate each and every one present here this evening as we engage in our McBible McFriday. Now, a couple of announcements that I would like to make, and one of them is that starting on June the 3rd, I'm going to start a series on June the 3rd that is entitled Be Mad, B-M-A-D. And those four initials are Basics of Mid-Acts Dispensationalism. And starting on June the 3rd, I'm going to teach a basics class that will run probably 6 to 8 weeks, depending on how quickly I'm able to handle the material in this room setting. And it's going to be taught rather on a college level, and it will be something that you might want to tape, you might want to use with others. It's the BMAD series, Basics of Mid-Acts Dispensationalism, and we will start that on June the 3rd. Now, June the 3rd, my sweetie and I will have been married for 41 years. Think about it. And so June 3rd is special in another way because of that dear lady and how important she is to me and to Grace Bible and to all the people that know her, my. Well, the other thing that I would have you to know is that the Dispensational Bible Institute has its first two graduates, and the first two graduates, one of them in the room this evening, I have both matriculated, and one of them that's here this evening did a simply outstanding job on his proficiency examination. I made, I think, three copies of it today. I think it's 26 pages, and gave one to my wife, Carol, to look at, and she said, "How did he do?" And I said, "I couldn't have done any better." And so I was so proud and so pleased to see the excellent job. Now, a couple of things about the Dispensational Bible Institute. Here's one. The Dispensational Bible Institute is all uploaded now on the website. Complete. All 58 hours. If you have high-speed connection, you can get all 58 hours on the website, discerningthetimespublishing.com. We also have it two other formats. One format is the format, well, it came out in January, Grace, for me, and so they've been at it a while. And here it is June, so 5 months. And one format is on DVD, 29 two-hour DVDs. The other format is 15 four-hour CDs to play on Windows Media Player. So we are really doing everything we know how to do to make the Dispensational Bible Institute available. I've got two other gentlemen who are near graduating, and the feedback that I've gotten from the men who have been engaged and the ladies who have been engaged in the Dispensational Bible Institute has added to my enthusiasm because no question that it has found its place, it's found its mark, and I'm just thrilled by that. Okay, so again, do remember that starting on June the 3rd, now I will be here next McMonday, and we will have our lesson next McMonday, but starting on June the 3rd, we're going to raise the bar, and we're going to teach a series of lessons just as if you were seated in a college auditorium, and we'll be teaching BMAD, Basics of Mid-Acts Dispensationalism, and dealing with some of the most important salient issues in order to demonstrate dispensationalism, and then we'll go from there with you. So I hope that you join us whenever you are able here on McFriday night, McMonday night, and of course we also have the church services from Grace Bible on the internet as well. Now, for tonight's lesson, yes, you got plenty of reel-to-reel tape. That's important. And no doubt about that. Tonight's lesson is sort of an addendum, sort of an addition to where we started last week. And I want you to know as we do start that, yes, I'm going to be going over some of the similar material, some of the same material that we hit last week, but I'll go through that part quickly. Meanwhile, it needs to be there for us to understand some things and where this message is heading. Now, I'm going to tell you here that this message does go someplace. It may sound like it's wandering around and not going anywhere, but it does go someplace. And where it goes is a very unpopular place, a very misunderstood place. And so I don't want anyone to be misled or confused when we get to the conclusion of tonight's lesson. The purpose of it is to equip believers. The purpose of it is to help people that oppose themselves. The purpose of tonight's lesson, and there is a purpose to it for Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, is to do that which is befitting the body of Christ. And so, as we get engaged with that, do understand that at the end of the hour, you may be a little angry at me or a little confused by me. I don't intend for either to happen, but those are the kinds of risks that you take when you teach and make known some things that are not popular doctrine, not popular issues. Before many of you showed up in the room this evening, I found out that there seems to be a lot of argumentation on the internet all of a sudden about whether it is appropriate to call someone pastor, call them elder, and as far as I'm concerned, call him a rubber ducky. What matters is what the fellow is doing and what the fellow is saying. A rose is a rose is a rose. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul uses the word pastor only one time in Ephesians chapter 4. You probably know that. And pastoral has to do with sheep. But Paul does refer to the assembly of believers as a flock, and you probably know that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. But you know, there are Christians who can get into an arm wrestling match over whether or not to order the fried chicken regular recipe or order it the extra crispy. Now, I'll fight you on that one because that is pretty important. But what you call the guy that's standing in the front of the auditorium starts with brother. And rather than getting hung up on titles like a good old Church of Christ elder, we ought to grow up and be a little more mature. Amen, amen, amen. No sauce, no sauce. If it needs sauce, they cooked it yesterday. And if it's extra crispy, that means it was regular recipe yesterday. So it is important to get some things right. But if you want to call me Elder Terry, if you want to call me Bishop McLean, if you want to call me, hey, you, I won't like that very much. But I have people call me Reverend all the time. I went to the post office this morning, pick up the mail, and there's a fellow in there, and he says, hello, Reverend. And, you know, what I did, since he was wrong, I ran back to the car, got my King James Bible, and I hit the guy alongside the head with it. Amen, amen, amen. No, no, no. I mean, the idea of what we argue over gets kind of silly sometimes, doesn't it? Well, one thing that I would like to talk with you about, and this evening has to do with something that is going to be unpopular when we get there. And all I can say about that is okie dokie. And we'll just study to show ourselves approved unto God. Do you know who the final arbiter is in all of this? Of course, God is true, and he can't lie. And also, Romans chapter 14, verse 5, you and I must become fully persuaded in our own minds. In the grace movement, there is a fair amount of teaching that goes on, but precious little preaching that goes on, and preaching and teaching are different. There are a lot of grace preachers, teachers, that don't know the difference. Teaching, T-E-A-C-H-I-N-G, is when you install doctrine. Preaching is, in the spirit of 1 Timothy chapter 1, when you stir up the doctrine that is there to get something done. And so this is going to be starting out teaching some of the material, and then it may hit a little harder toward a motivational message to do right toward the end. So if it's a difficult thing, then we'll just press on and do the best we can. Now, you know as well as I do that the reason why a tremendous number of people refuse to go to church is, and you can quote them, can't you? All they talk about there is money. All they want is money. And you hear that all the time. Have you ever gone to a ball game All they want there is money. Have you ever gone to a Kroger store? All they want there is money. Have you ever signed on to Pal Talk? All they want there is money. And so there are a lot of people oriented toward money, and I am sorry when churches are so like scavengers, like buzzards circling over somebody that comes into the building. Meanwhile, you need to understand, and I need to understand, the processes by which God utilized His financial program in the Old Testament has no relationship to how God operates with the church, the body of Christ today, which leaves a gap. And we need to talk about that gap a little bit and to see a couple of things, and I know this is going to be hard. Now please, if you can, stay in the room and don't bail out. Somebody lock the doors and keep folks here so that I'm not misunderstood. Malachi chapter 3 is where we will start, and I could use a volunteer to post if there's anyone. Bill 247 has a family affair to go to today, and so if anyone is able to post off today's outline and pitch in, that would be great. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Answer, in tithes and offerings. No question, Israel had a problem, and when they didn't tithe, they were robbing God. Verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. You see, God required the tithe, the first of the three 10% tithes, back there in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10, to provide for the storehouse. And I want you to see that, because that provision was something that was absolutely necessary. Now, that is the first of three 10% tithes, and we saw that in McMonday's lesson. And you already know that you're not under the law, but under grace. And by the way, when a preacher drags out Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and tells you that you need to bring your tithes into the storehouse, why don't you have him read verse 11 and 12 and ask him why the congregation that he is teaching Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 to is not being taught Malachi 3 verse 11 or Malachi 3 verse 12. I mean, it is right there in the immediate context in verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer, there goes the Antichrist, for your sakes, and ye shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. That's before the time, dealing with the end of the tribulation and into the kingdom. Verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed. That can only be Israel. That can't be the church, the body of Christ, when all nations call Israel blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, the land of Israel, the kingdom land. And so, of course, they steal Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and try to get people to march to the beat of their tithing drum, when actually verses 11 and 12 identify that it is tribulation and kingdom Israel. And I have just emailed a fellow this morning about some of his friends not understanding the issue of grace. And I said to him, he needs to teach them that religion dances to the tune of either guilt or greed. And Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 is used as a greed verse, that you get the doors of heaven open and God pours out the goodies. And Malachi chapter 3 verse 9 is used as a guilt verse. Well, you and I, we don't respond to either guilt or greed in that sense, in that we are complete in Christ and we purpose in our own hearts. Now understand, God instituted this as one of three kinds of giving for the nation Israel. He had them giving according to tithes, and there are three of those adding up to 30%. He had them giving according to offerings for the benefits of the assembly, and he had gifts for needy people. We studied this in some detail last week, And this week we're going to go a different direction from the foundation after we have the foundation in place. By the way, in Leviticus, in chapter 27, in verse 30, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem all of his tithe, he ought to add thereto a fifth part thereof, 20% interest on his CDs. And we talked about that last week. There's a whole lot more to Old Testament giving than 10%. There were three 10% tithes, each one having a different purpose. Plus, there was a welfare program, a program for the widows and for the orphans. By the way, what is the source of welfare programming today? You say, well, largely government agencies and to a lesser extent charities. You are beginning to see where we are headed. For you see, we are not under the law. So since we are not under the law program, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, and we stand fast in our liberty, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, then we make decisions about our finances that are not according to the law program. And American society, and undoubtedly you included, have allowed the government and to a lesser extent social agencies to provide some of the things for society that were provided for in the law program, which is no longer in place. Notice in Numbers, in chapter 18, in verse 21 on down through verse 24, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth of Israel for an inheritance. So there was a tithe for the storehouse. That's Malachi 3:10. There's another 10% that goes to the Levites, since they were not counted with the other tribes and didn't have a part in that inheritance. And so verse 24 of Numbers chapter 18, the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites. And so there is a second 10% tithe that goes to the people that run the operation. Now, in your town, who runs the operation and how are they paid? Notice now, what I'm trying to point out to you is with the end of the law program, then you purpose in your heart and so let a man give. You purpose in your heart and give to United Appeal. Well, when I was an executive with the Coker Company, I didn't have to purpose that in my heart. I was told I would give to United Appeal or find a door and find another job. It wasn't exactly charitable giving in the Coker Company in those days. It was a condition of employment. And I know there's other companies that take that same approach, and they do get a nice trophy at the end of the year. Meanwhile, the Levites, the sons of Aaron, they're the 13th tribe, and if each one of the 12 tribes gives 10%, then the Levites get their 100% plus a 20% overage. And so here you see a second tithe, and it goes to the Levites. Now, there was the storehouse tithe in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and the Levite tithe in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 21 to 24. And I've got more. I've got in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11, a place where the Lord your God shall put his name there, and you come there and bring your tithes, and that in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 17. Thou mayest not eat within the gates the tithe of thy corn or thy wine or thy oil. You have to bring it to the storehouse. You have to bring it as, and you bring in verse 17, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 17, notice toward the end of the verse, you bring a free will offering. How about that? Free will is in the Bible, Calvinism, but a free will purposed offering. Now, I'm pressing on and I'm going quickly because this is recapitulation. We covered a lot of this last week, and I don't mean to put anybody to sleep, but we need for those people who were not here last week to put the foundation back in place so that we can stand on that foundation and see an additional truth that we did not cover last week. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23 is the tithe that no preacher tells his congregation about. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23, thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, the firstlings of the herds. Why, you know, if you got all that stuff, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23, 24, 25, if you got all that stuff and you put it in the back of the Chevy, why, you'd probably need to go to Hertz and borrow a trailer and rent a trailer. Verse 24, and it's too far to go. Don't you people know gasoline is going up toward $3 a gallon? It's $2.10 right now, and it's too long to go, and you don't want to carry all that stuff, so what do? You turn it into money, God says, back there in Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse 24, and verse 25, you turn it into money, and bind up the money in mine hand, and shall go to the place where the Lord thy God shall choose. And what do when you've got this third tithe that you take with you and you have it as money and you go to the place God appointed? Well, the first thing you do is go to the mall. And the second thing you do is go to the car dealer. And the third thing you do is go to the golf store. Because look, and thou shalt bestow that money, verse 26. Thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Lust, that's not sexual lust, physical lust. That's lust for stuff. And you see a list of stuff back there in Deuteronomy chapter 14. No preacher that teaches tithing ever teaches his people about this tithe, because the people get to keep this one. But it is one of three 10% tithes that are in the Bible. Now, in Dayton, Ohio, we have a place called Hera Arena on the north side of town, and each October, here comes the Worldwide Church of God. And this is their filling out and fulfilling Deuteronomy chapter 14. And they come here and they spend on whatever they want to spend. Why, I walked up to a car full of Worldwide Church of God folks, and they were literally throwing beer bottles out the window as they were waiting for their wives to come out of the mall. And I thought, wow, and these folks plan on going to heaven. And meanwhile, as I gave them the gospel of the grace of God and handed the lady a Bible, she said to me, I don't think that verse is in my Bible. And the verse I'd shown her was Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Meanwhile, I don't mean to get off track here, there are people that triple tithe. And now you know why, because there are three 10% tithes in the Bible. And on top of all that, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 27, you go to the Levite that is within the gates, and you don't forsake him, you don't forget him, because he doesn't know one of the 12 tribes, and he doesn't have a place with the 12 tribes, you still take care of him. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28, notice this, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thy increase the same year, lay it up within thy gates at the end of 3 years. So that then is 10% every 3 years, the additional 3 1/3% that we talked about before, and that has a purpose of helping poor people. Now, how is the poor folks in your town, how are they being tended to, and how are they being helped? We have a government program called food stamps. We have a government program that involves, welfare. We have several government programs to help people from falling through the cracks and into total poverty. And so what we have done, we're not under the law anymore. And what our society has done is replace some of the things that God had in place in the law with some government programs. And whatever you think of them, you do need to understand that there is still the need. In Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, Leviticus 19, 9. When Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gatherings of thine harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard. Neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard, thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. So what are these people doing? This, folks, is in the law. Leviticus is the law program, and in the law was a provision for the poor folks. The welfare program that was in place was a product of the law program. Well, where are we going to have a welfare program when there is no law program? And so humanity devises one separate and apart from what God had in the law program. And again, I'm not interested in your or my evaluation of the welfare program or some of the social programs. That's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is, clearly, you see, something was in place, and when the law isn't in place any longer, something probably is going to need to replace that. So, as we go down in the passages, and again, we dealt with Nehemiah last week, on McMonday, rather. In Nehemiah chapter 10, we saw a temple tax. And how do people handle paying to get into some place today? Well, they call it tickets. And so these people weren't selling tickets, but they had a third part of the shekel to get into the house of God. They had a temple tax in place. And the provision of the temple tax was to pay for the showbread and the meat offering and some of those kinds of things that were part of the feast program. Again, what I'm trying to say to you, what I'm trying to demonstrate to you is, under the law program, there were a lot of required payments, but it wasn't just to see how much money could be put into a pile. There was a function to those things, and when the law program is gone, the functions might just still be in place. There might still be need to take care of the poor. There might still be need to help the widows. There might still be need to help the orphans. But we don't have a law program from Jehovah God to Israel to take care of that. So, what are we going to do? Well, Exodus chapter 23, let me give you another example. And 6 years you sow the land, then you after 6 years, you turn the land loose. And you let it regenerate itself. You let it lie fallow and get back nutrients. And so that is something that modern agronomy figured out just recently. The idea of crop rotation and allowing some crops to sit. Well, God had it a part of the law program. Now, the government pays men not to plow. And the government encourages crop rotation, and you know that. And again, I'm not interested, and you're not interested in my opinion, and I really don't want to go where your opinion might lead us. What I'm pointing to is clearly there were provisions in the law that when there is no law, somebody has to make some decisions about how to handle some things. And so, there is in our economy a system of economics whereby there are people that get price supports for this crop and are told not to plant something there. There is a practicality to all of this that I don't want us to miss. And when we round third base and head for home, we will go somewhere with this. Now, in Leviticus, in chapter 25, there was also a jubilee offering in verse 10. Every 50th year, that was an offering, and every man gave that, and it was something that was required. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and it return every man unto his own possession. So there you have a form of restitution, whereby people are put on a more equal footing. It was rather a program to keep everybody on the same page. And notice also, in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, you have the opportunity to give. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, he prepares the way, and moreover, verse 3, I've set my affection on the house of God, and have my own proper good of gold and silver. There is the need to take care of some of the expenses, and so God was not oblivious to that, and he set it right in the law program. Notice in verse 6, 1 Chronicles 29:6, then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the chieftains of thousands and hundreds, they offered willingly. And 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 26, you have people making willing offerings, And the function of those willing offerings is that there would be proper goods in the house of God. And to pay for the artificers, to pay artificers, those are the people that were skillful workmen and did marvelous objects with silver and with gold. And so there were expenses involved. And notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 6, not only had these people already given 3 10% offerings, not only did they have a temple tax, not only did they have not one, not two, but 3 welfare programs, here they come and they're making willing offerings to pay the artificers. And verse 29, then the people rejoice for that they offered willingly. What a concept! Rejoicing for that they offered willingly. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 29, is the heart of people that are under the law. And may I point out to you, it's hard to find that kind of a heart among grace believers these days. People rejoicing for that they offered willingly. Doesn't that remind you of Paul and his cheerful giving? And here are these people under the law who've already given more than 30% and have to retire their land 1 in 7 years. That costs them 14%, and have to retire their land 1 in 50 years, and that costs them 2%, and have to cut down on their potential earnings by putting crops to rest. These people see it. They offered willingly in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 9. So, you see the giving program that was back there in the Old Testament, and obviously we're not under the law. Obviously we are under grace. Obviously we give not of necessity, and obviously we purpose our giving in our own heart. It would be absolutely wrong to teach tithing to anybody for the last 20 centuries. Meanwhile, understand that a lot of that giving program had to do with agronomy, had to do with taking care of the poor folks, had to do with taking care of widows, had to do with taking care of orphans, had to do with taking care of the fatherless. And in your society, how are those people cared for now? Not so much by charity, but mostly by government programming and government intervention. Now, we all know about the waste. We can all tell horror stories. But what I'm trying to say to you is that there is a sense in which the need has not been addressed. When the law is set aside, there is a need, and it needs to be addressed. The needs that are in place as a product of the lack of a law program, the failure that there is no law program, that is something that society has addressed. And it's not a matter of do you like it or don't you like it and who do you vote for and all of that. Let's not go there. We'll just bog down and who cares. The issue is there were needs that the law supplied. There is no law program now, and so how are those needs supplied? Generally by taxes, generally by programs, and so I say that to you, and it's going to come to a point here in a little bit. Now, I have noticed among Christian people, in the spirit of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 6, and in the spirit of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 9, that Christian folks can be some of the tightest, some of the hardest to get along with, some of the cheapest financially people that you will ever encounter in your whole life. It's amazing how tight-fisted, tight-waddish Christian folks can be. And instead of cheerful giving, oh my, it's a grimace every time the opportunity shows up. Nobody gives the new piano to the church. They only give the old piano that has several keys with no ivory, that you couldn't tune that piano if you were Van Cliburn. And so that's the one that gets given to the church. Well, you know, turn it sideways, they won't see where the wood's missing. And that's the heart of most believers, to be chintzy and cheap about the Lord's business. And, you know, we just had this extra piano. We didn't know what to do with it because we got a new piano. And it's a grand piano. And, oh, you need to go over to the house. We won't let you touch it, but you can look at it. And what do you do with the old junker? Well, you got anybody at church can drag that puppy off? I mean, give it to the Lord. Well, come on, who's fooling who? And so, it's a hard issue, and we'll get there a little bit later. Now, there is a difference between preaching and teaching, and this is called preaching. And we are not teaching. The doctrine, largely, has already been installed. We installed most of it last week. You already understand the principles. There is a difference between T-E-A-C-H-I-N-G, the installation of doctrine, and P-R-E-A-C-H-I-N-G, which is the stirring up of doctrine toward a desired result. We are engaged this evening in what is commonly referred to as preaching. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry to the nation Israel, in the Old Testament book of Matthew, was asked about giving to Caesar. And Jesus said, when he was asked, "Why tempt you me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto him, Whose is this image and the superscription?" And so Jesus had his men pay taxes. Now, when Jesus had his men pay taxes, in Matthew chapter 22, in the Old Testament book of Matthew, where Jesus is dealing with Israel, and they've got a giving program for the law people, and that's who Jesus is dealing with, should Jesus have said, "Well, no, we're not going to give to Caesar because, you know, the IRS, that is short for infernal renegades of Satan. And so we're not going to give to those infernal renegades. We are not going to be part of the tax system. We are going to become Christian militia. And we are going to burn our driver's license, burn our Social Security card, and we are going to avoid paying taxes. Because after all, what they do with the taxes is so ungodly." Was Caesar a real good example of good government? Was Caesar, any of the Caesars, were any of Caesar's administrations anything that you might call good government? I don't think so. Jesus told him to pay the taxes. And Peter didn't say, "But Lord, they spend some of the taxes on some bad things. So I'm not going to pay my taxes. I'm going to get out of the system. I'm not going to have a Social Security number. I'm not going to have a driver's license. And I'm going to hide under my bed in a house in Montana." No, that's not what Peter said. Now, Romans chapter 13 is a verse that a lot of people hate, and a lot of people fight it, and a lot of people misunderstand it. In Romans chapter 13, in verse 1, where the statement from Paul is, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." Now, I know immediately you say, not President Bush, not President Clinton, they can't be powers of God. They can't be ordained of God. Don't bog down in the specific people and the specific parties. Do notice, if you would please. Do notice. Let's see, if you're using Control-V to paste the verses. Okay, yeah, you might be interfering with the sound. That's possible. Just click and paste. Thank you, Jim O'Boy. I appreciate that. And yeah, it may be that TK might not have known that, but maybe he did. I don't know. But at any rate, yeah, you get the idea of the higher power. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, but there's no power of God. Well, obviously, the definition of it in Romans chapter 13, verse 7 is given, "Render therefore to all their dues tribute, to whom tribute is due, custom, to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom dishonor." So notice, please, that in Romans chapter 13, verse 7, then the Apostle Paul is saying to his people, pay taxes, pay taxes. And that is the only time that anywhere in Paul's writings he instructs anybody about what to do with their money. Now, what I'm trying to get across to you is this. If you want not to pay taxes and go to jail, that is a decision that you can make. But you know, if everybody did what you are doing, there wouldn't be any roads paved. There wouldn't be any protection of from airplanes flying into each other. There is a certain amount of need for governance. And you know, if you put me in charge of it, it'd probably be a mess within 60 days. And so we need to have a lesson in reality when it comes to Romans chapter 13. Now, immediately, people want to fight Romans chapter 13, and the motive is not to believe what it says, but rather to avoid social responsibility in the society where you have chosen to live. You could choose to live in other societies where there is no such thing as property tax. In this township where I live, we just passed a school levy by 5 votes. That school levy is going to cost me $290 additional real estate tax, and they were already spending nearly $9,000 per student. You'll have a hard time convincing me they needed another couple hundred per student. And so, 5 votes. Well, we live in a democratic republic, and so we had the election, we had the recount, and that's how it came out. So, I guess when the tax bill comes, I'll have to pay it. Meanwhile, the issue of higher powers, understand, God is the highest of all powers. God is the authority, but we live here on planet Earth, the devil's playground. And as bad as government is, it's not the Antichrist. As bad as things are, it's not the time of the tribulation. And rather than being a person who is a candidate for a jail sentence, I would sincerely suggest that some of these scofflaw people in the grace movement who refuse to pay their taxes ask a couple of questions and then answer them. Question number one, if everybody did what you are doing, who would pave the roads? If everybody did what you were doing, who would buy the orphanages? If everybody did what you were doing, I know there's wrong things they spend the money on. I understand we live in an imperfect society. But you know, if you make the society your issue, you're wrong. And if you live hiding from everybody because you refuse to pay your taxes, you're wrong. And one of these days, you people that say, well, it's a voluntary tax, we really don't have to pay it. Well then, when you get locked up, we can talk about that. Until then, you are hiding. So, which is good? And so I want you to understand that. Now, if you are a Bible believer, please hear my heart. I am not in any sense endorsing our government or its programs. I'm not. A Bible believer, you're wasting your time. Call me brother. If you want to make an issue over pastor or bishop, you're a gnat strainer and wasting everybody's time. You want to call me whatever you want to call me. I had a guy call me Reverend this morning, and I got so mad I knocked him alongside the head with my King James Bible, and then I kicked him. Boy, that showed him. Some of these folks want to argue about some of the stupidest stuff. All right. I just heard some arguments the other night. Yeah. And what's the point? Paul uses the word pastor once. He calls his group of believers a flock. Now, I know you can use the word pastor and flock and teach Israel. It's obvious this was not an important point in the Bible. It's obvious it was not an important point to Paul. Paul used it in Ephesians 4:12. And Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, calls the church of God a flock. So whatever. A rose is a rose is a rose, and by any other name would smell as sweet. I would respectfully request that we stick with the study and not try to start debates in text And if you've got questions, we have a question and answer time after the study is over. But you come in here, you ask a question, you haven't been here 30 seconds, and there's no point to that. Okay? You were asking a question you thought was most important the other night. Well, we have question and answer time after the study is finished. So rather than jumping in and taking everybody's attention, including the teacher's attention, I would ask that you would defer and wait until the end of the study. And frankly, you should already know the answer to such a baby question as that. Okay, I'm going to go on. Consider yourself yelled at. Now, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, in verse 13, "Do ye not know they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple?" That was the Old Testament program. "And they that waste the altar," that's the Levites, "are partakers with the altar," that's the Old Testament program. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So, notice now, Paul talks about provision for the body of Christ coming from the believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And I want to get to a point here that is very important in verse 7. So please let us look closely at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 7. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." What, then, is the source of your giving? It is as you purpose in your heart. And so, would it be wrong to say your giving is a reflection of your heart's purpose? Would it be wrong to say that your giving reflects the purpose that you have in your heart? It is a hard issue, as my dear wife has just typed onto the screen. I believe that. And when a person is a tightwad and tight-fisted, he purposed that in his heart. And when a person is generous of spirit and generous, and Paul talking about here giving, that is a reflection of a heart. So giving in the dispensation of the grace of God is a reflection of the heart. Wow! Get out your checkbook and see your heart reflected. Read down where the checks have gone and see your heart reflected, and see what part of your checkbook is a heart toward the Lord or a heart toward the lard. Take a look and let the purposing in our heart be something that we can evaluate objectively and look at it and say, you know, I was more generous toward the Lord's work when I was under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. Oh, I know. Ouch, my dear. That is harsh and hard, isn't it? Grace giving has principles. You purpose in your heart, you give cheerfully. And Galatians 6, 7, and 8, you give, and it is the sowing and reaping laws that Paul talks about there. Now, I've tried to make a point this evening that I think is an important point, and that is this. When believers take the position that they refuse to pay income taxes and property taxes, and they hide from the legal system, they hide from insurance companies, they hide and don't have a driver's license, I'm going to suggest to you that in today's society, that is irresponsible living. And you are jeopardizing your family. Clearly, you are jeopardizing your freedom. You are jeopardizing your testimony. And I am as angry about government waste as anybody you will ever find. Do you know who is in charge of studying out government waste? The head of that committee is one of Alaska's senators. And you know what they're going to get in Juneau, Alaska? The bus stop that is going to be built by the government in Juneau, Alaska, a bus stop, is going to cost $1.3 million for a bus stop in Alaska. Now that's interesting. And what a way to spend your money. Now, the issue, it's just a hoot. How many buses can there be up there? And how many people are going to be 20 below waiting for a bus? Of course there's horrible things going on in government. Of course there's tremendous waste. But brothers and sisters, our focus is on souls saved and saints edified. One of the functions of government that we need to respect is that it allows us to live peaceably and without the threat of Muslims or whoever else. And so that is important for us to understand. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 in verse 11, the carnal giving of the Almighty Buck is given so that there is provision for the preaching and teaching. We understand we are not under the law. We're free from the law, but grace giving has principles. When you are finished with all of the principles of grace giving, then review the law program and ask yourself, how is that slack going to be picked up? How is there going to be provision for the orphans? How is there going to be provision for the widows? How is there going to be provision for the poor? Who's going to pay for things? And so when you compare the law program with grace giving, it begs the question, how is that gap going to be made up? Now, it's being made up very inefficiently. I'm not going to argue with you. It's being made up by a lot of scandals. We've got something going on in the state of Ohio that is so bad it's funny. We have in the state of Ohio the Board of Workmen's Compensation. And the Workmen's Compensation Board, every state has one, is a sort of an insurance whereby if you get hurt at work, you have a level of compensation that you get as a state program. Guess where the Ohio Board of Workmen's Compensation invested its money? Guess where? In a coin collection. Now, you wouldn't let your 10-year-old invest in a coin collection for profitability. And coins, well, you play with them if you're a numismatist. But the Board of Workmen's Compensation in the state of Ohio took the money that it wanted to profit on and invested, didn't invest in the stock market, didn't invest in secure bonds, didn't invest in anything other than, guess what? A coin collection from a coin dealer in Maumee, Ohio, which is a little bitty town on the Maumee River south of Toledo. All of a sudden, guess what? The coins are missing. And the Ohio Board of Workmen's Compensation is out $10 million. Picky, picky, picky. I mean, $10 million here, $10 million there. Pretty soon it gets serious. But the coins are gone. And what kind of a coin would be worth $10 million? That would take quite a collection. Meanwhile, you know, I look at it, and it's laughable. It's hilarious. But I can remember all those years when I owned my own business. I had to pay for my employees' workmen's compensation. It was a tax that I had to pay. I had a fellow who was not injured at work. He got injured on the way home from work. He couldn't return to work. And so he applied for workmen's comp, and he got workmen's comp. And so the program was in place. And it's irritating. It's a problem. But you know, if you make it the focus of your life, if you make it the focus of your ministry, then something else has to give. And if you are devoted toward this business of not paying taxes, if you are devoted toward this business of being out of the system, staying out of the system, you know, I know something about you. You haven't set your affections on things above. You've been setting your affections on things down here. You've been caring entirely too much about how pitiful the government is. Nobody's going to argue with you. You think that there might be some help in the Constitution Party? I beg your pardon. I doubt it very seriously. And so you've got all of these things going on when God says, in everything give thanks. And Paul says, hey, you ought to follow the leadership even though you might not like it. And Jesus had his men give money to Caesar. Imagine a worse government than Caesar's. So all I'm trying to say, and I'm not here, you know, I do not get a kickback from the government for saying this, but I know people who have gotten in some bad trouble because they didn't pay their taxes. I know some people that have gotten their family in jeopardy because they avoided paying the income tax. As a result, they didn't have a driver's license. With no driver's license, they didn't have insurance. With no driver's license or insurance, anything bad happens, guess what? They lose the house. And so when that gets found out, then of course it's against the law. And, you know, that's the wrong battle for us to fight. And I know there are people in the grace movement who are out there promoting not paying taxes, and that first Romans chapter 13, it's only to be submissive to the higher powers when you like them. You won't live long enough to like any of them. And as a matter of fact, the ones that were in power when Jesus turned over Caesar's money to them, they weren't likable. And you've got some of the worst Caesars that ever existed back there in first century times. My point again is the practicality of life. Let us be engaged in, number one, soul saved. Number two, making all men see the knowledge of the mystery, the ability to study to show themselves approved unto God. And number three, let's be thankful as we do it, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, we talked about tithing last week, and I showed you it is wrong for a believer to tithe, and that the law program had three 10% tithes, not one. So the people who think they are tithing today really aren't following the Old Testament program. And then I showed you tonight that a lot of the reasons for the tithings and the reason for the offerings and the required giving that was in the law had to do with a welfare program and the ability to run society. That was all a part of the law program. So, when the law program is gone, and Paul's only instructions to you and to me about giving in a spiritual sense are that you get to decide about that, there is a gap created whereby something, somebody, somehow, we're going to have to take care of the orphans, take care of the widows, and some of that kind of stuff. And so you see then a gap that needs to be filled. If you've got a better way of doing it, then run for president and I'll vote for you. Meanwhile, if we turn our ministry into these social issues, we're going to get off track. And chances are, sooner or later, get arrested. And if you want to start a prison ministry, there's probably easier ways to do it. Notice now in Philippians chapter 4. Let's listen to our apostle's heart. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 10, Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again. Now Paul's talking about care, that's money that they sent him from Philippi, hath flourished again, which means for a while it wasn't flourishing, there was a lean time, and now it has flourished again. Wherein ye are also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So they were careful, full of care. They were watchful about Paul's needs. They purposed in their heart and they decided they're going to help this guy. By the way, have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered purposing in your heart that there might be a ministry that deserves your support and attention? And rather than just 10% off the top, wherever it goes, you focus, you don't scatter gun, but you rifle shoot where you see something getting done, wherein you are also careful. You know, if the Philippians had been sending their money to Barnabas, it wouldn't have worked out too good, because Barney went AWOL. And had they been sending their money to John Mark, it wouldn't have worked out too good. Because John Mark, he flat quit the ministry for a while there. So the Philippians targeted Paul. They purposed in their heart, they were careful to target somebody that was getting something done. And Paul said he was grateful for that. And he was grateful that when they lacked opportunity, they were with him. And when they had opportunity, they were with him. And that their care for him flourished again. Now, notice that in verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." So, what state is he talking about? Illinois, Indiana, Ohio? No. He's talking about flourishing or lacking. See it in the previous verse? They lacked opportunity, so there was a lack. Flourishing, there was a flourishing. And so he said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Verse 12, "I know both how to be abased." When you see that word abased, think about going down in the basement where you can't go any lower. And there's no food, there's nothing, and you're just broke. The base items are shelter, the next meal, a blanket. I know how to be abased, how to be without, and I know how to abound. So Paul understood both situations and had been in both situations and says then, "Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I can handle it. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can handle it." Here is where verse 13 goes. Paul says in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." What does that mean? Does that mean that Paul can do anything he feels like doing? No, in the context, it's clear. Paul, when he says, "I can do all things," he's talking about, "I can be hungry, I can be full. I can abound, I can suffer need. I can be abased, I can abound. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I had a friend who said to me, 'Cary, I've been rich, now I'm poor, rich is better.'" And I understand that. And, you know, all of us, when we think about planet Earth, we are a wealthy people. The poorest person in this room would not change places with any farmer in Darfur. You wouldn't do it. And if you did, the Janjaweed weed would probably shoot you. Now, understand Philippians 4:13 is taken out of context and put on the bookmark. I can do anything, but that isn't what he's saying. He's saying, "I can be full, I can be hungry. I can abound, I can suffer need." Does that sound like a guy that's avoiding paying taxes and makes society an issue and has his church told who they can vote for and who they shouldn't? Does that sound like a guy that cares about those sorts of things? Doesn't to me. Sounds to me like a guy of whatever state he's in, therewith to be content. And so that would be a better heart orientation for us to be satisfied. You know, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not about the almighty buck. Today, when I drop my radio broadcast tapes for next week off at the radio station, Wing 1410, as I opened the door, a very attractive, young, bouncy, perky secretary said, "Hi, Terry." She had not been there for about 7 months. She quit for more money. Well, the job she got that paid more money was a bad job and bad people. So now she's back at the station. She's got a smile on her face. She's happy as can be. And I said to her, "You know, sometimes the most important things in life aren't about money. Sometimes the most important things in life," and of course I talked to her about the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think she's saved, but she learned a precious lesson in her early 20s that life isn't about the almighty buck. Do you know, there are grace believers that are in a sound grace assembly that for a $10,000 a year raise would move to a place where there is no grace assembly, where there is no grace teaching, and that $10,000 won't mean a whole lot when your spirituality does a swirly and goes down the commode and you find out you live a life unpleasing when you get upstairs to the judgment seat of Christ and you've missed your opportunity in a functioning assembly of believers. Well, the business that I'm trying to get to tonight and what I'm trying to say to you this evening has to do with the heart and the heart that cares so much about the almighty buck that all it does is find Bible verses to justify ways to line one's own pocket is not a heart that you want to have, not a heart with which you care to be associated. The heart that gives to the work of the Lord purposefully, carefully, and knows about the giving and where it goes, that heart, that's a good thing. And the heart that says, hey, I agree with the Apostle Paul, and the powers that be were stuck with him. I'm only going to live 70 years, 70. We're stuck with him. It's not as bad as when Jesus was here. They crucified him. Jesus gave money to Caesar. So I come to understand a reprioritizing. And the heart no longer is so interested in parsimony. The heart is now interested in liberality. And that's a pleasant change. And that in the spirit of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, now, I've given you the material that I intended to teach this evening, and hopefully you survived it. Amen?